evidence of God's embrace. And I can almost see mercy's face press against the veil. Looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized that once his blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail. And as the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake, justice no longer in the way. Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failure to the point of my need, when the sin that I carried was all I could see. When I could not see mercy, mercy came running to me. Once there was a broken heart, way too human from the start, and all the years left it torn apart, hopeless and afraid. Walls I never meant to build left this prisoner unfulfilled. Freedom called, but even still, it seemed so far away. I was bound by the chains from the wages of my sin, just when I felt like giving in. Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need, when the sin that I carried was all I could see. And when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me. I was bound by the chains from the wages of my sin, just when I felt like giving in. Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need, when the sin that I carried was all I could see. And when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me.
Well, Pastor wanted me to say a little bit about what I learned about preaching this last week and preparing for this message. I learned it's hard. Just one message. And I don't know how he does it four times a week. And I know that a lot of pastors, after how many years he's been here, 19 years, would have left for a new church so that they could preach their old messages and not have to come up with new ones. But thank God that you have a dedicated pastor to you. Well, I'd like everyone to turn to James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. I'll start reading. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and unabradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, this entire section of verses, it's about trials and testing. Well, God sends them our way, and sometimes we just walk into them. Well, it's undeniable that trials and tests are going to come. Now the outcome and what happens to you and your heart during that test and trial is all up to you. It's your faith that's going to be tried. So, let's see what a test will do to you. Tests break you down. How many of you have gone through a trial in life? They break you down. They make you feel worthless almost. And you know what? They break you down so that God can build you back up. It's a common illustration, but working out. What you do when you work out, you're breaking down your muscles. You're tearing them apart, ripping them apart. That's why it hurts so bad. You're ripping your muscles apart, tearing them up, just so your muscles can rebuild themselves stronger and better. That's what your skin's doing whenever it builds up scar tissue. It's building it stronger, calluses. It's making your skin stronger for whatever you're doing. Well, let's look at diverse temptations. Well, what's diverse mean? Differences. Diversity. When, no matter what you do in life, there's going to be different trials and different temptations. You're never going to have the same temptation or trial twice unless you didn't get it the first time. So, let's see. Temptations, trials, and tests. Well, in verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How are you supposed to count it joy when you're being tested and tried? That's one of the hardest things to do, especially if God sends something your way that he knows you can get through it. He knows you can, because God will never send you something that you can't handle. But God, he wants you to have joy in it. Now, where's that joy supposed to come from? We are supposed to have joy in the fact that God loves us enough to try us, to test us. Amen. He loves us enough to know when we need tested. He loves us enough to test us to the point where we grow. And you should have joy in the fact that you know you're going to grow. Let's see, trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. What does it do? Well, in verse 3 and 4, it tells us, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It works patience. How many of us need extra patience and want it now? Well, patience leads to perfection. And all the time when I was growing up, if I wanted something, I wanted it now, I wanted it now, I want it now. I was at the supermarket with my mom, I want that candy now. No, you have to wait till you get home. I want the popsicle now. No, you have to wait till you get home. Well, I always ask my dad, why do I have to wait? I hate waiting. And he always come back to me with the same thing. It builds character. And you know what? Patience leads to perfection, or in other words, maturity. Character. The ability to do right when no one's looking. Well, and what if you lack the wisdom to go through this trial? Lacking wisdom leads to mistakes. Lacking wisdom leads to backsliding. I mean, if you lack the wisdom, you could think, I might as well give up. Why try if it's this hard right now? Could it be harder later on? Why shouldn't I just give up now? And being foolish, the opposite of wisdom, leads to backsliding. Well, how do you obtain wisdom? Easy. Ask for it. God tells you, ask for it. If any man ask of me. Well, the wisdom that you're asking for is the wisdom to overcome the trial that you're in. To overcome the test that you're in, to withstand it. And here's a big one. Wisdom not to blame God for it. I mean, how many of us, when we were growing up, were punished by our parents? I was. How many of you would blame your parents for punishing you for taking that cookie? I mean, you wouldn't blame your parents for punishing you. Why do we blame God for testing and trying us or punishing us? Sometimes parents let you go through things. I know my dad and mom let me go through certain things, like when I had to go to college. They let me go through certain things so I could learn and mature. And God's the same way. He wants you to learn and mature And that's why he's going to send tests your way. Well, you have to have faith, though. You can't just ask for it. You can't just say, God, I really would like wisdom to get through this. That'd be great, thanks. No, you have to have faith that God will give it to you. If you don't believe that God's going to give you something when you ask for it, why ask? I wouldn't ask my mom for a piece of cake if I didn't think she was going to give it to me. Does that make sense? Well, faith that God will give you the wisdom to carry through on the test, or without faith, you're like a wave blown by the wind. And waves, they just crash and go back, crash and go back, crash, backslide. And that's what you're going to do in a test or a trial. You'll be going, you'll be moving forward, and you'll crash, and you'll backslide, just like a riptide. Well, why do we go through tests? It's kind of annoying. Well, it's kind of the same reason we go through school tests, to test our knowledge, to test our resolve. God wants to test us to see if we've learned anything. Well, it's also to glorify God. Without testing, it'd be hard to glorify God if everything was all right all the time. I mean, look at Job. All throughout his testing, he gave God the glory. He said, no, I'm not going to blame God. And no, I'm not going to blame anything else, but I will glorify God. Let's look at that through others, they see Christ. Let's look at Joseph. They saw Christ. They saw God through Joseph's life. Even though he went through trials, and it was hard, they saw Christ in him. So we can help others that are going through the same trial. You may be going through a trial right now, and you'd be like, why am I going through this? There's no reason I should be going through this trial right now. There's no reason that should have happened to me. I don't have a problem with that. That's not one of my sins that I have a problem with. Why am I going through this? Someday in the future, someone might come to you and say, I'm having a really big problem with this. And I know that you were victorious in it. I know that you got through it. How'd you do it? I want to get through it just like you. And you know what? Sometimes a test isn't for you. That trial may not be for you. You'll go through it, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's for you. Don't be so selfish with your trials. We all go through life with so many trials and tests, big ones, small ones, you name it. And through it all, we learn to grow. That's the whole point, is to learn to grow. To grow in faith. To grow in God. We grow to be more like Christ-like and to be better teachers, better people, better preachers, better laymen, better soul winners, better parents, better children. Well, God tests us to prove us. And thank you very much, Pastor, for this chance.
All right, to start off, just like Luke said, not easy. It is not easy. We do have to be thankful for what Pastor does for us because, like I said, it's not easy. But a lot of times we think it's about Pastor, like preparing the messages, or it's all about Pastor. It's not really about the person, but what God does through the person. So, like, I know it seems like, oh, Pastor's like such a big person, but Pastor really does have a heart for you guys, and he does want to have like a relationship with you guys, and he does all that he does for you, so we should be thankful for Pastor. So that was a nice introduction to get into my introduction. All right, so has anyone ever promised you something and just not followed through on the promise? Just absolutely has dropped the promise, not followed through on the promise? I remember when I was younger, that happened to me once. When I was younger, my parents told me, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, my parents told me, Jesse, if you eat carrots, your eyesight gets better. I was like, okay, eyesight gets better, eat carrots, gonna do it. So I used to get made fun of. Well, didn't used to, still do. Anyways, I used to have to wear these big glasses. So like when I was younger, I got made fun of for it a lot. So anyways, I was like, parents say carrots are gonna help. Bad eyesight, put them together, I'm gonna eat carrots. So everything to do with my life for I don't even know how long had to do with carrots. I ate carrots, I drank carrot juice. If you could put a carrot in it, I put a carrot in it. I was trying to get as many carrots as I possibly could to fix my cross up. If any of you guys know me today, that promise didn't really go through. Still have my cross eye, thank God for contacts, but I still have the cross eye. That promise didn't really go through for me. Did you know God's promises aren't like that? God's promises are reliable. D.L. Moody said once, God has never made a promise that is too good to be true. That carrot promise was too good to be true. I thought, if I do this, then, okay, my eyes are going to get better or whatever. You know, God, when he makes the promises, they're never too good to be true. I want to point out three promises in the Bible that I see that are a big comfort to me, and I hope they're a comfort to you too. You know, God has promises all throughout the Bible that we can apply to our everyday lives, but we actually need to search them out and actually just begin to apply them. The first promise I see is that God will answer prayer. Jeremiah chapter number 33, you guys don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Jeremiah chapter number 33 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The first promise I see is that God answers prayer. But in order for God to answer prayer, what do you got to do? You got to pray. 2 + 2 = 4. In order for God to answer your prayer, you got to pray. It's pretty simple. The Bible says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." The Bible says, "If you call, I will answer." It's a promise in the Bible that God has given to us that we should take advantage of. We should use that because God wants to help us. God loves us. We must call on him. But next, if we call on him, he's going to show us something great. If we call on God, if we ask God to do something for us, he's going to use us in a great way. I think of the bus ministry. Yeah, Jesse, you're talking about the bus ministry again. Okay, whatever. No, but seriously, if you want to see prayers answered, work in a junior church ministry, work in All-Star Kids, or work in the bus ministry. Work in a kids ministry. Every single week, these bus workers, the junior church workers, the All-Star Kids workers, we pray for these kids. And we ask God, you know, God, please work in these kids' lives. And as you begin to work with these kids, you see them really developing a heart for God. You see them really, really wanting to serve God. You see them wanting to sweep the bus out. You see them wanting to go visiting with a bus worker. You see all these kids developing, and you know it's a direct answer to prayer. Amen. We know that God's promises are true also because we see like the effects of them. We see the answered prayer. If you want God to work in a great way, then we have to ask him. The next promise I see, there's three quick promises. I'm going to go through the first two really quick, but I want to spend a little time on the third one. This next promise I see is located in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5. I'm going to read part B, which is the part that I'm going for. It's, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These are just some promises in the Bible that I've seen and I've had in my everyday life, Lord, that it's just an encouragement to me to know that God answers my prayer. You know, God's not going to leave me nor forsake thee. Isn't it a comforting thought to know that wherever you're going, whatever career you're following, whatever school you're going to, whatever people you meet, whatever places you go, that God is going to be with you there. You know, even when nobody else is there, God still is. All right, go ahead, laugh. Go ahead. I have a fear of being home alone. I don't know why. I'm just scared of being home alone. But you know what? The Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So you know what? I don't need to be afraid of that, even though I am. Whatever. We see that God will never leave us. The Bible says clearly, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Bible says it clearly. But you know, it's up to us. It's our choice how close God is to us. You know, God said he's not going to leave us, but God can distance himself from us. You know, it's our choice whether we bring God close or whether we push him away. It's our choice how close God is to us, even if he will never leave us. The last promise I see, and this is the promise that I love. This is a promise that's mind-blowing. This is a promise that if you really grab a grip of it, it can really change your life. It's funny because I'm talking about never mind. You'll get it in a second. All right, Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 6. I'm going to read the first part of this verse, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. For I am the Lord, I change not. So we see that God's going to answer our prayer. We see that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we see that God will not change. If God doesn't change, if the character of God doesn't change, then neither will his promises. If the character of God doesn't change, then neither will his promises. You guys want to know why we can rely on God so heavily for all our different needs and stuff? We can rely on God because he doesn't change.
Right.
You know, if you think about it, if God did change, then you wouldn't know if you were saved. Because if God changed, you could be saved yesterday, and since he changed, you're not saved anymore. You couldn't know if God's going to forgive your sins today. Because if he forgave your sins yesterday and he changes, he could not forgive your sins tomorrow. You wouldn't even know about maybe God's will for your life, your career, or where you're going to college. If God wanted you to go someplace one day and he changes, he could want you to go somewhere else. God doesn't change, and that's a comforting thought to know.
Amen.
That now you think about it in the opposite way. Since God doesn't change, we know that because he forgave us yesterday, he's going to forgive us today. We know that because that was his will for our life yesterday, it's his will for our life today. And because he won't change his view, or because he won't change who he is, he's not going to change how that he saved you. God won't change his view on saving you. That's kind of cool. That kind of rhymed. Anyways, God's not going to change his view on saving you. These are just some promises that are in the Bible that have been an encouragement to me. You know, God's promises are reliable. There are more in the Bible that you can search out and you can read and you can find for yourself. But I want to encourage you to take the promises of God and really apply them to your life. Because when you do, it gives you comfort. It gives you joy. It gives you peace. How? Like, how do I do that? Like, I'm just going to give you how you can apply these three promises to your life. But you can really take the promises of God, and it's unique to every person. That's how the Bible is. The Bible is a personal book. You can read it for yourself. But how do you apply Jeremiah 33:3? How do you apply that God will answer prayer? Pump up your prayer life. Pray that, or find a ministry and pray for it and see what happens in that ministry. Brother Stone Street was talking about how we're praying that 10 bus parents come. Pray that 10 bus parents come this entire week, every single day this week. Be faithful and see if God doesn't answer that prayer. How about this? If you want to apply Hebrews 13:5, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, you can be comforted every time you're alone, every time you're in your loneliest spot, because you know that God says in his word that he's never going to leave you. Realize that God won't change. Realize that God won't change. Apply that to your life by knowing that because you're saved yesterday, you're saved today. Because God forgave your sins yesterday, he's going to save them today. Because God's will for your life was that yesterday, he's going to have the same will today. Apply these promises to your life. Apply these promises to your life, and God can give you comfort. God can answer your prayers. God can show you that he's not going to change his position or his character. These are just some promises from the Bible that we can count on.
Well, some good preaching, huh? Amen. I like it. I like good preaching. You know, preaching is a hard thing. It's an awesome responsibility to handle the Word of God. And so when I think of Pastor and how he does it every week, I'm really amazed at his freshness. I mean, you can't, some pastors, you'll just go and you'll hear the same message over and over. But you know, Pastor strives to take care of that and take care of you. And the way he does that is that he studies hard and he asks God for help. Without God backing him, you wouldn't get the blessings that you get from his preaching. And I'll tell you, I get it from his preaching. His preaching is awesome. That being said, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, 165. We'll just read one verse. Okay? And the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." It's a familiar verse. And peace is sought by every person pretty much in the world. Countries seek peace. It's elusive. Everybody prays for peace around Christmas and Easter time. And everybody wants that peace. They want world peace. They want peace in their heart. They want peace in their homes. And I will tell you, peace is not there and peace in the home is not there. There's a lot of kids. We'll take the bus kids, for instance. A lot of these bus kids don't have peace in their home. Their home is in turmoil. A lot of countries have, their homes are in turmoil. Their lives are in turmoil. They don't have peace. They don't have peace. Well, we're going to talk tonight about that peace. We're going to find out where it comes from, first of all, and how we can make it personal and better for us. I want you to know that peace is quietness of mind. That is so profound, to be quiet in your mind, to not worry about things, to not have a problem about things, to just rely on God and have quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quietness of conscience. You know, your conscience can be your worst enemy. It can drive you nuts. You won't have any peace at all. Okay. Heavenly rest. That's my favorite definition. Heavenly rest. The happiness of heaven. To be at peace is to be at rest. The first point I want you to see, and I want to talk to you about, is that God offers us peace. He does. He offers us peace. He gives us peace in many different ways. He gives us peace when we get saved. What a peace we have when we get saved, when God enters our heart and we know and we realize we're a sinner and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And God comes in and saves us. And God works in our heart. What a peace that is. It's like everything just floods away and you have this peace. And it's unexplainable. People say, hey, why are you so happy? You're like, well, I don't know. Because when you first get saved, you really don't get it. But after you're saved for a while, you understand that it's the peace of God that is what makes you where you are. Peace from his promises. We've heard about promises from Jesse. We've heard about promises from Luke about God's word. And we know that God's promises are real. Amen. They're not fake. Nothing in this Bible is wrong.
That's right.
It's all good. You don't have to worry about, well, is there a part in here that's not good? No, it's all good. Any promise in this Bible, any promise in his word, you can count on it. They are real. It's not just something some guy thought of. This is the word of God. This is from God. He's telling you that he's promising you these things. And they're real. And they can be trusted. You ever have a car that was a lemon? I mean, you just didn't know if you were going to get in it, if it was even going to start. And then when you started, you didn't know if you were going to make it down the street. I've had many of those. You know what? You don't have peace when you get in that car, do you? No, sir. You're worrying all the time. You're going, oh, man, am I going to make it? No. Am I going to run out? Is it going to start? Oh, okay, it started. Well, am I going to have a flat? That's what I'm talking about. You don't have that peace. He gives us peace when we read God's word. Okay? So he offers us peace in many different ways. When we get saved from his promises, we know his promises are real. And then he gives us peace when we read his word. Okay? We get peace from his precepts. You know, his law, or his word in this Bible, there's so many things in here that we can learn from. If we just apply these things to our life, if we just live them and know that, you know what, God just didn't put these in here for us to read. He put them in here for us to live. He put them in here for us to follow. This is the precious book of God. And you know what, if we don't follow it, then why read it? So we get peace. Whenever I read the Bible and I'm struggling with something, and God shows me a verse, and it just speaks to my heart, it's like a peace comes over me, and I think, wow, you know what, I don't have to worry about this. Whenever I have finances or something I'm worrying about, and I read a passage, and it's maybe of a Bible character that suffered, Job, for instance, and I think, wow, you know, I don't have it so bad, you know? So you get peace from reading his word, peace from his truth, and you know that God's word is tested through time.
That's right.
This Bible has never changed, ever. Time has tested it. And you know what? It's still here. God's word still works, and it works for every single person in this room tonight. It's personalized for each one of you. You don't have to worry about, well, is this going to work for me? But God has something in here for you. And when you read it, you know that it's tested, and you know that it won't fail you. Luke 16:17 says this, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Did you get that? So the heaven and earth would have to pass away before one word or even a letter in this Bible would fail. That's the way it is. That's what God says. I want you to now to think of something that is great. So we learned how where peace comes from. I want you to realize how to have great peace. Okay? So think of something great. Great is the idea of something that has vast power and has excellence. It is supreme, wonderful. God wants us to have great peace. He just doesn't want us to have that peace when we get saved, which is good. And I know that the angels rejoice when we get saved, and that's awesome. But you know what? God wants something better for us. He wants us to have great peace. And we know that something great has vast power. And so what I want you to see is that great peace, also comes from God. And great peace comes from great love. Did you know that? Great peace comes from great love. So, God has great love, doesn't he?
Yes.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's great love. God would give up himself? What kind of love is that? That's great love. That's why the peace comes when you get saved. And because God loves us so good. He loves us so completely. He loves us unconditionally.
Yes.
He doesn't have a book up there that says, oh, wait, now Tim messed up today. You know, and I'm not going to love him anymore because, you know, he did this. No, that's not how it works. God's there and he's going, you know, I'm grieved. My son's not, my son, because when we get saved, we're all a family of God.
Yeah.
My son or my daughter's not following me. They're messing up. But you know what? If he just gets in and he confesses and he reads my word, it's going to change for him if he just do that. He still loves me. He wants to commune with me, but until I get that right, then I hinder him. And if you can imagine hindering God, that's kind of scary, you know, when you think about it. So when he loves us completely, he loves us unconditionally. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our peace can become great peace. That peace that we first get when we get saved can become great peace. And here's how it happens. Number one, now get this. Our peace are just our regular old peace that we have when we get saved, which is awesome. Becomes great peace when, number one, we begin to love our Bible. Okay? Does it bother you when your Bible is missing? Do you fret about it? Do you wonder where it is? Do you say, uh-oh, my Bible's not, where's it at? Do you know where your Bible is? Does your Bible sit on a shelf? Do you read it every day? These are questions you have to ask yourself, because if you don't love your Bible, you're not going to have great peace. If you don't love his word, you're not going to have great peace. And you can't love something if you don't believe it. So you got to believe his word. So don't only love his word, but you got to believe his word. And once you do those two things, when you realize that you have the word of God in your hand, then you start to have great peace. And that factors into a whole lot of other things. When you have great peace, you don't worry, and so you have better faith. You trust in the Lord more because you're reading his word and you're trusting in his word, and you know that these promises in her are real. And like has been said before, he will never forsake you. When you're at your lowest and you're at your worst and you think God is not with you, he sends something to you through the word of God, and it lifts your soul. And guess what? You know he's there. You can feel his presence, and you know that God loves you. Okay? So when we realize we have the word of God, it's an awesome thing. We can have great peace. Your peace can evolve from something that was just there to something that is living, that's something that's alive, that you can use every single day to calm your fear, to move forward in a job maybe, you know, to speak to somebody about Christ that you've been trying to speak to for days, but you've just been scared to get up here and preach. You know what? You better have peace to get up here, because it's not easy. You know, ask these guys. They know. Ask pastor. Ask anybody that stood in front of in the pulpit and had the word of God in their hand. Ask them. Do you have peace? Well, you should have it when you get up here, okay? So Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Again, it points to the fact that you got to believe God's word. You better believe this book, and you better know that it's his word, and you better love this Bible. Because you know what? This Bible's been bled over. Christ bled over this. Did you know that? He bled over this very word you have in your hand. He died on the cross for this. Because he wanted you to know, because he saw you in the future and wanted you to be able to be saved. In order for that to happen, somebody had to be reading this book, and they had to believe that the word in here is true. Romans Road. Go down the Romans Road. If you give somebody the Romans robe, they have to believe that's true, or else they won't get saved. If they don't believe it, they'll walk out the door. They won't talk to you again. But if they believe it, then they get saved, okay? Now, since we got all that, here's the last point I want you to get, okay? Great peace becomes perfect peace. How does that happen? Well, okay, we get saved, we have this peace. We have peace from death. We know that, hey, the worst thing that could happen to me is I die and go to heaven and be with the Lord. What's wrong with that? You know, nothing wrong with that. So we have that peace. We know that no man, no country, no force anywhere can take that from us. Amen. That is a security that we can count on. You don't have to worry about, hey, you know, if I do something, I mess up or this or that, is my salvation going to go away? No, it's right in here. God tells you it won't. Okay, so knowing that, we can have perfect peace. When we have it, that means our peace is complete. God does that through, again, his word. You get into this word, and your peace will become complete. Your peace will not be defective. If you start messing up and you get into the word and you go through the Bible and you read, if you're on a schedule every day and you read the word of God, I guarantee you, when you come up on something and you have a question and you think that, you know, well, I don't really have peace with this, and you think that, you know, something's wrong or this is defective, God will show you how it isn't. It's a living document. Amen. It speaks to your heart. He'll speak to your heart. Our peace grows with our relationship with God. You can't have perfect peace if your Bible's sitting on a shelf. You can't have perfect peace if you don't read this Bible every day and you don't pray for God's wisdom. You'll not have peace anytime. Your life will be in turmoil. You'll wonder why these things happen to me. Oh, why does this happen to me? How come this breaks? What is this? What's going on here? Why do people hate me? You know what? You don't have to worry about it. That's the end of this verse. Nothing shall offend you. When you have great peace and your peace is perfect, there's not anything anybody can say, anything anybody can do that will offend you. Now, it might hurt your feelings. Don't leave the church. Might hurt your feelings, but you know what? It won't offend you. And if it does offend you, then you need to do a check right here in your heart and find out what's wrong, because it's usually your fault. Usually it's something wrong with you. Okay? Our peace also gives us long-suffering. Long-suffering with others. Long-suffering with the world. Let me ask you a question. Do we need to have long-suffering? Yes, we do. Why? Because the world is wicked out there. And it's getting worse. I mean, it's just the way it is. If we don't have peace in ourselves, we don't have peace from God and his word, then we won't have long-suffering. You'll get angry. You'll be mean-spirited. God won't be speaking to your heart. Your heart will become hard. And you know what? You might even backslide and fall away from God. It's possible. It's been done before. Okay? And it'll be done again. But maintenance. Keep it in there. Keep your nose in this book. Now, you don't have to sit in there all day long, but you know what? You need to read it. You need to put it in front of you every morning or every evening and go, hey, okay, I need to read this, purposely read this, and have a schedule and say, you know what? I need to get into this. I need for God to speak to your heart. And then pray about it. So our level of peace depends on our relationship with God. The closer we are to God, the greater and the more perfect our peace is going to be. We have more patience. We do not become angry at what people might say or do to us. And through God, nothing will offend us. So my challenge to you is, fall in love with this book. Because without this book, I'm telling you, without this book, someone would have never came and gave me the gospel. I would have been dying and going to hell today. And there would have been no hope for me when people prayed for me when I was out there. I guarantee you, I'd still be there. Nothing would be different. But because of that, because of his peace that he gives you through this, I'm here today. Thank you.